We were having a prayer time before the service today, and Mabel had a picture. And it was of two sorts of surfaces. One surface was a Teflon surface, and the other surface was a sponge. And that sounded to me like a kitchen version of the parable of the sower. Am I a non-stick surface, or am I a sponge to God's word? And so as we begin our year again, and as we mentioned last week, we really get the most out of God's word when our posture is one of openness, like a sponge. And we give prominence to the word that God speaks to us, and we let it persist in our hearts and our minds. And then there's great potential that comes out of that as God's word marinates our souls. And so with that, we're going to start with a reading from Psalm 73 today. And we're going to read the whole psalm together, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from common human burdens, they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace, they clothe themselves with violence, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, their evil imaginations have no limits, they scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance they threaten oppression, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in a bucket. How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. An amazing psalm. A psalm that I encourage that you read regularly and meditate on deeply. And we're going to unpack it today. Last week, we began our sermons for the year with looking at the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible. And we looked at it also in terms of the very first verse of the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. And those three words were the same, essentially. In the beginning, God. And that's the beginning of all of where our life flows from. And we looked at some external evidence and some biblical evidence and some testimonial evidence for the existence of God and the importance and centrality of Christ, and how Christ causes us to rethink who God is. This passage builds on that. We talked about in the beginning God. And today I guess I want to talk about in the middle of God. In the midst God. Not just the beginning of my life, not just the beginning of my day, not just the beginning of my work interview, not just the beginning of this task or whatever else it is, but in the middle of the task. In the middle of the day, in the middle of my life, in the middle of my year, am I with God? See, this psalm elucidates a thing that for this particular psalmist had the potential to knock them away from being with God in the middle of their life. It talked about the psalmist observing the life, the apparent carefree and easy life of the wicked, the life of those who are far from God, and they seem to be having it all good. And the comparison of the psalmist's own personal circumstances to those around them was the thing that almost knocked them off from living the with God life. But they avoided that trap. You see, I mean, the Bible is a big and complex book, right? It takes us 2 years in our Bible reading plan to read through the whole thing. I mean, you can read through it in 80 hours if you just start and don't eat or sleep or go to the toilet or anything else. And you just flat out go for 80 hours, you can read through the whole thing. I mean, you might be a bit sleep deprived at the end of it and a bit smelly and all sorts of other things and probably a bit hungry. But it's a fair chunk of words there. And sometimes it can be a bit daunting to come at. But one of the ways that we can understand the scriptures is that the scriptures are describing the with God life from the very beginning of the scriptures to all the way to the end of the scriptures. In the beginning it says, God created the heavens and the earth and he rested and I've talked about this before, we won't go in through the detail today, but Genesis 1 and 2 describes creation as a temple, a place where God lives. And we even see God walking in the cool of the evening with Adam in the garden, right? And at the very end of the Bible, in the last chapters of Revelation, it says, and now the dwelling place of God is with men. But all through the middle, it's there as well, where God, when the tabernacle is built by Moses and the children of Israel, then the glory of God descends and into that tabernacle. And the same with the temple. And then we've got great psalms like Psalm 23, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. And if I, even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. Or Psalm 139, you know me, how precious to me are your thoughts. When I awake in the morning, you are still with me. Or Jesus promising, I am with you to the end of the age. Or Paul writing, set your hearts on things above, because your life is hidden now with Christ in Christ, with Christ in God. So almost everywhere you look in the Bible from the beginning to the end, it's describing the with God life. Now, the with God life then has character and competency issues. It has covenant and kingdom, things that are layered on top of that. But I think, arguably, the foundation of the scriptures is the with God life. And we've talked about that quite regularly, precisely because it is so foundational. And this psalm digs into it makes it really personal, doesn't it? It unpacks the reality of what it's like to try and live into the with God life or sustain the with God life. And the psalmist found it really troubling that other people's life seemed to be easier than his. Here he is trying to be faithful to God and other people aren't trying to be faithful to God and their life seems to be going more smoothly apparently than his. And he's almost tempted to chuck in on the with God life. What are the things that are likely to divert you from the with God life? Maybe it's not just that. Maybe there's other things that for you are more of a risk. Like for him, it was the apparent easy life of people who are far from God. But maybe for you, it's personal suffering. Maybe for you it's because you seem to always be surrounded by people who are against you. Maybe it's just a bit like me, you're susceptible to being distracted. Oh, look at that over there, bird. Like sometimes it can be as simple as that. It doesn't have to be something really big and terrible sinful. No, it's just, oh, look, cat. Oh, look, new TV program. Or some new level's been released in Candy Crush. I don't know whether it has been or not. But have a think in your own life. What are the things that divert you from the with God life? What are the things that undermine for you the with God life? I've mentioned a few. I probably haven't mentioned them all. But taking a moment to reflect on what is it that diverts me from living with God in every moment is the first step to dealing with it. The psalmist identified it. He said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken that out, I would have betrayed. The psalmist was able to identify what was going on and potentially diverting him from the with God life. But then notice what he did. It says, in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, etc. And then goes on to describe the coming judgment of the people whose lives seem to be fine at the moment. But when he recognized that something was diverting him from the with God life, he then went to a place where he knew he reliably connected with God. He went to the sanctuary. And much more back then than maybe now, people had this idea that gods lived in particular places. Like that temple over there, that's where God actually lived. We visited Ephesus, Chris and I, on our Footsteps of Paul trip last year. And Ephesus is known for the ruins of the temple to the Artemis. And it's just a ruin now. There's really just one column left. But back 2,000 years ago, it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was massive. And it had been rebuilt a number of times because back in, I don't know, 357 BC or something, it had been destroyed. I think by an earthquake. On the exact same day that Alexander the Great had been born. And their understanding was, well, the Artemis, the god who lived in that temple, must have left the temple to go and make sure that Alexander the Great was born properly. And so Artemis was not in the house when the earthquake came to protect the temple. You see, people in the ancient world understood gods as living in particular places, in particular temples. And the Jews had a tent and then a temple where God's presence truly was. And so the psalmist went to the sanctuary, a place where he reliably connected with the presence of God. So I've already got you to reflect on what are some of the things in your life that might divert you from living in the with God life in the moment by moment? Is it the circumstances? Is it just, I just haven't got into the habit of it, or I've just got out of the habit of it. Or is it some other difficulty that's maybe diverted you or drained you or distracted you? But once we identify the diversion, the detour, it's also good to identify what are the things that can get us back on track, can get us back on the right path, the right road. Where your GPS navigating system can reroute automatically and get you back to your destination. For the psalmist, he was going to the sanctuary. For you, it might be going to a church service or picking up the Bible to read it. God has set up this universe so that it is rich with ways of reconnecting with God. The Bible explains to us that all of creation is a temple. Like when we go outside, we're not just going into some utilitarian place. We're going into a place where God is present and God resides. And last year we looked at that Rick Mullen song, "Everywhere I Go, I See You." And maybe you need to just look outside, or looking at pictures of outside even is a way for you to get back from the detour and the diversion. But the scriptures also teach that each and every person is made in the image of God. That means they are designed by God to reflect God's presence and reality into the world. Now, each of us does that in greater or lesser degrees, and sometimes it's very hard to discern. But the reality is that every person that you meet is in some way made in the image of God. And if we recognize that, Jesus taught that when you welcome little people, you're also welcoming Jesus. And you're not just welcoming Jesus, you're welcoming the Father as well. And so maybe the way back from the diversion of being diverted away from the with God life is just to recognize this person in front of me is made in the image of God. And as I welcome them, I'm also welcoming God back into my life. Creation, community, the canon of Scripture, coming to a church service, and maybe even participating in communion like we'll be doing next week. Lots of different ways that we can help reconnect with the presence of God in our lives so that it flows from that moment into the other moments, from that minute into the other minutes, from that hour into the other hours. Yet I am always with you. This is what the psalmist discovered. After he identified the diversion and he went to the place that helped him get back on track, the sanctuary, he was able to say, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." You can have that sense too of God holding you by your right hand, or even by your left hand, if that's more important to you. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Julian of Norwich was an English lady who lived in the 14th century. She was born around about 1340, something like that, maybe 1342. People aren't totally sure. And she lived in Norwich, which is on the east coast of England, and it's a port city, and it was during the times of the plague. And if you think COVID was bad, between when she was 6 years old and when she was 45 years old, there was, I think, up to 6 episodes of the plague go through Norwich. And we're talking about, on each of those occasions, somewhere between 10% and 50% of the town dying. You know, not just a few, you know, a couple of 100 days in lockdown with masks and whatever, but between 10 and 50% of the population dying. She knew the terrible realities of life. And at one point, after her first husband had died, she herself was really sick, and people thought, and she thought she was going to die at that time. And so the priest came around to, you know, do the final rites or whatever else it was. And then God gave her a vision of Jesus on the cross that extended over a few days. And it was, for her, like it was physically happening right before her eyes. It was vivid and compelling and overwhelming. Amazingly, she didn't die. She lived for maybe another 30 or 40 years after that. Spent a lot, most of that time reflecting on it. And she wrote a book called The Revelations of Divine Love. And it's maybe the first book published in English written by a woman. And in the church scene she grew up in, there's a bit more maybe Marian Catholic elements than you and I might be comfortable with. But the reality of her connection with God was profound. And apart from this sort of really dramatic vision, she had what some things that we would identify as words from God, like prophetic pictures. And one was she saw in her hand a little hazelnut. And sort of just the hazelnut disappearing into her hand. And God said to her, that hazelnut is everything that's created. It's that small compared to me. Like all of the universe is like a hazelnut in the hand of God. If you think, you know, world war or famine or disease or injustice or inequality or whatever else or other trials and tribulations or even successes in your life are significant and important, they are nothing compared to the size and importance of God. And so she learned and she prayed this prayer, which I think is a profound prayer. And in the version of her writings that I've got, it's got some thys and these and thous, which I'm going to translate just for our benefit, all right? God of your goodness, give me yourself. For you are enough to me, and I can ask nothing that is less than that can be of full honor to you. And if I ask anything that is less, I shall always be in want. For only in you have I all. I could ask God for anything. And the thing that I should ask him for is give me yourself, God. Because anything else is second best. Anything else is maybe 100th best. Anything else, if I ask for anything else except for God, well, I'm going to be in lack in some way. And her insight was that the incredible greatness and presence and love of God, that if you have God and nothing else, you have everything. If you have everything else and you don't have God, you have nothing. And that's what the psalmist in Psalm 73 also communicates. And so maybe you and I can join with Julian of Norwich this year and say, God, give me yourself. Give me all of you, God. Because when I have you, I have everything. God, give me yourself in the morning and in the evening, in the middle of the day, in my good moments, in my bad moments, in my joys and in my sorrows, in my healthy moments and my sick moments, in my hungry moments and my overfed moments, in my alone moments and my with other moments, in my successes and my failures, in my times when I'm confident and times when I'm doubtful. God, give me yourself. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give each one of us greater discernment. That you can help us identify, God, the things that divert and distract us from a with God life. Lord, help us to know those things. But more than that, God, give us insight and wisdom about the things that help us get back on track. And Lord, I pray that our experience, that you would be the strength of our heart this year, that you would be our portion this year, that you would be our all in all this year. In Jesus' name, Amen.